mentioned this before, but I think it's a good reminder that Nate wrote that song as just kind of an expression of just how encouraged he was by just the faithfulness of Christ to Vi and David Davis when they were going through all the things that they were going through. And so I'm really appreciative that Nate wrote that song for them. And it's really all our stories, isn't it, guys? That in our brokenness, in our imperfection, in our struggles, that God can take us and that he can mold us and he can use us for his purposes, and that even in our imperfections and our struggles, that Christ can shine his light through us and bring glory. And that's just really all of our stories. And that's what Christ Jesus does for us. God is a God of redemption, and he is redeeming us and making us new through Jesus Christ, and he is using us for his glory and for his purposes. And I'm just so thankful that Jesus does that, because I don't know about you, but my life is not always put together. I don't always know what to do next. I struggle. I have doubts. I have insecurities. And yet Christ can take me and he can use me for his purposes, and he can do the same in your life as well. I want to invite you this morning in the story of Scripture, the series we've been looking at for a while now, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to a little book in the Old Testament called Obadiah. So go ahead and turn to the table of contents if you're not sure where Obadiah is, and find where that is in your Bible. Today we're going to look at the book of Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is an obscure book. It's a book that we don't read all that often, if we even read it at all. We don't really know anything about the prophet Obadiah. His name means the servant of Yahweh, and there's at least 12 different people in the Old Testament named Obadiah, but we really can't be sure that any of those 12 are the same as the prophet that we are reading about here. We also know that Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. So if you're ever on Jeopardy and you're asked that question, now you know the answer. It's 21 verses long, 292 words in the Hebrew language. So this is a little book. It's a small book. It's an obscure book, but sometimes big things come in small packages. And sometimes God uses those things that seem weak and those things that seem least, and he uses those to teach us something very important. I believe that every book in the Bible has a purpose. Every book in the Bible plays a part in God's story of redemption. That's why we're looking at the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And so even though Obadiah may be small and it may be obscure and it may be a book that some of us have never read before, I believe that Obadiah teaches us something about God's story of redemption. It teaches us about who God is, about his purpose, and about the part that you and I play in that purpose. So I would ask us right now, let's pray and let's ask God's Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to have him show us and tell us the message that he would have for us in this book this morning. So let's go ahead and ask God's Spirit to guide us. Father God, I thank you for your Bible. I thank you for the story of redemption. I thank you that from Genesis to Revelation, you show us who you are. You show us what you're doing in this world. You invite us to take part in the work that you are doing in this world. I just thank you for the story of Scripture, that you make us part of your story of redemption. Father God, as we look at a book this morning that we don't read too often, or maybe we've never read at all, I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to listen, that you would help us to hear, because you want to teach us something as we are looking at your word this morning. I pray, God, that we would learn facts, that we would learn some of the details of this book, but more than that, I pray that as we read this book, we would be transformed, that we would know more about you, that we would fall more in love with you, that we would have a renewed purpose to go out and to share your good news and what you're doing in this world. Let this book not only inform our minds, but absolutely transform our lives. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you work through imperfect people, that you love us, that you have a purpose. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Family conflicts. Family conflicts can be long-lasting and complicated. There is almost nothing worse in life than dealing with drama between family members. Can I get an amen on that? That is a very difficult thing to deal with. We have all been there at one point in our lives. Whether it's fights between siblings or children not speaking to their parents, I think that we would all agree that family drama and family conflicts need to be avoided at all costs. costs. Well, a conflict between family members is actually the background to the book of Obadiah that we're going to be looking at this morning. In Obadiah, God tells the nation of Edom that they will be punished for taking advantage of the nation of Israel. That's the background of this book. That's the main message of Obadiah. And we find when we look throughout Scripture, when we go back to the book of Genesis and look at Genesis chapters 25 through 36, we find out that the nation of Israel was descended from a man named Jacob, and the nation of Edom was descended from his brother, a man named Esau. If you look throughout Genesis, you look throughout 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that these two brother nations had a very complicated relationship. Throughout their history, they were in conflict with one another. They were at war with one another. Israel was told to respect Edom in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Oftentimes, as brothers do, Israel did not respect Edom. Edom was told to support their brother Israel. Oftentimes, as we walk throughout Scripture, we see that they did not do that either. Now, the book of Obadiah was probably written somewhere around 586 BC. It was at this point in Israel's history that the nation of Babylon came in. They totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed God's temple, and this was the greatest national tragedy that Israel and Judah had ever faced. And we learn from history that the nation of Edom, their neighbor to the southeast, took advantage of them in this situation. Instead of being a good brother, instead of standing up for the weak, they went into Jerusalem and helped Babylon plunder the temple. It actually says in the book of Obadiah that as people fled from Jerusalem to try to escape the tragedy, that the Edomites would catch them and sell them into slavery. So this is a complicated family relationship that Obadiah is seeking to address. Now let's look at the message of Obadiah for a minute and just see what the prophet says to the nation of Edom. In Obadiah verses 1 through 9, God said to Edom, "Edom, you will be punished. You are not beyond God's reach. This sin is going to be punished." Look at verses 2 through 4 for just a moment. God is speaking through the prophet, and he's speaking to the nation of Edom. He says, "See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." If you look at the topography of the nation of Edom, you'll find out that they lived in a mountainous terrain. Their capital city was a city named Petra. It's actually etched out in the side of a mountain face. And if you've ever watched Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, that's the final scene. They're in the city of Petra at this particular city. And because of their topography, because of where they live, they thought that they were untouchable. Hey, we can do whatever we want. We can go take advantage of people, flee back to the rocks, and nothing bad is ever going to happen to them. But God says, listen, because of your pride, because of your vanity, because you trusted in yourself, don't think you are beyond my reach. I will still bring punishment upon you. Then in Obadiah, verses 10 through 14, God gave the reasons for their punishment. He shows them the specific ways that they took advantage of their brother. So look at verses 10 through 14. He said, "Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in the day of their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble." So God calls them out and he says, you deserve to be punished because this is what you did. You rejoiced at someone else's misfortune. Man, isn't that a message we need right now? We should not rejoice over other people's misfortune, whether it be someone who hurt us in the past, whether it be a political enemy, whatever. We should not rejoice over people's misfortune. And God says, this sin, Edom, is going to be punished. But that's not the final word. In verses 15 through 21, God promises that one day Israel, God's people are going to be restored, and one day God's kingdom will be fully established over all nations. Look at verse 21, the last verse of the book. The Bible says, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion, that's another term for Jerusalem, to govern the mountains of Esau. And I love this line, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. One day God's kingdom is going to be fully established over all nations. And this is the hope that Israel is to look to. So this book begins with a message from the Lord, and it ends with a promise that the Lord's kingdom is going to come. This little short book was a reminder to God's people that their suffering would not go unpunished, that God still has a plan for his people, and no matter what happens in life, God is in control and God's kingdom will come. So this little short book is meant to be an encouragement to the people of Israel. But the question for us as Christians living in the 21st century here in America is, how in the world does a book about Israel and Edom apply to us? We are not members of the nation of Israel. We are not members of the nation of Edom. So how does this little short book apply to us? When we look at Obadiah, I think we will find that there are two major themes in this book that are echoed all throughout the story of Scripture and that ultimately find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at two themes. Now, these may be somewhat elementary, but if we really think about them, I think they will change the way that we live for Christ in the present. So theme number one is this: evil will be punished. Evil will be punished. God has a plan to end evil in this world. The nation of Edom, they thought they were beyond God's reach. They lived in the clefts of the rocks. They thought that nothing could ever harm them. They trusted in their own wisdom. They trusted in their own military might and became prideful. And because of their pride, they took advantage of Jerusalem when the city of Jerusalem was in need. They committed a great evil by oppressing God's people. So Obadiah assures the people of Jerusalem, listen, God is not going to let this go unpunished. God has a plan to set things right. It may not happen in the time frame you want. It may not happen in the way you want, but God is going to bring about justice. When we look throughout history, we see that this is the case. In the year 312 BC, the Nabatean kingdom marched upon the city of Petra, and they totally took Edom out of the nations. They conquered them, and God's punishment was fulfilled. But I want you to think for just a moment. They committed this travesty in 586 BC. They weren't punished until 312 BC. You have to wonder, were the people of Jerusalem thinking, has God forgotten about us? Is God ever going to end evil? Is God going to let this injustice happen forever? Is God going to fulfill his promises? Guys, it doesn't take a lot of searching to look around our world today and to realize there's a lot of evil in our world. There's a lot of brokenness and injustice in our world. We can look at North Korea. We can look at the authoritarian regime there that persecutes Christians, that kill their own people, and we can think, is God going to let this go on forever? We can look at Islamic terrorism in our world today. Guys, as COVID-19 is going around the globe right now, Islamic terrorism is going around the globe as well. They are stepping into places where people are weak, and they are persecuting Christians, and they are hurting people, and they are trying to gain power when people are at their weakest. And we can think, does God not see this? Does God not realize the evil that is going on right now? Man, we can look in our own nation and we can look at left-wing radicals like Antifa and think, why would God let that happen? People who just want to cause chaos. On the right side, we can look at white supremacists and go, why would God allow these people to go in and just work chaos in our cities? Will evil go unpunished? Does God have a plan to set things right? Obadiah, along with the rest of the biblical story, emphatically declares that God does have a plan to make things right. Evil does not get the final say in our world. Nothing is beyond God's reach. One day, evil will be punished. But the question we need to ask is, what is our part in that plan? What is our part in God's plan to end evil? I believe that the answer is not silence and the answer is not violence. We are meant to confront evil with a different strategy. We don't sit idly by while evil runs amok in our world, but we also don't fight evil by committing more evil. We are called to confront evil with the good news of Jesus Christ. As you have your hand in Obadiah, turn over with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing so many hundreds of centuries later, presents a Christian response to evil in our world. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 say this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will make him feel ashamed and hopefully bring him to repentance and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love verse 21. This is the way we are to face evil in this world. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, we are to confront evil. We are to overcome evil with good. This means we are to feed our enemies. We are to seek to live peacefully with those around us. We are not to take revenge when people harm us. We are to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we are to let God be the final judge of evil in this world. We are to actively to fight evil with the good news of Jesus Christ and leave the final judgment up to God. God will punish evil. It's probably not going to happen in the way that we want. It's probably not going to happen in the time frame that we have in mind, but he does have a plan to set the world to rights one day, and that is what we put our hope in. So as we wait for that day to come, we should actively promote the good news of Jesus Christ through our words and through our actions. Our world today is so polarizing. Everybody's shouting at one another, and we as Christians can come together and say, there is a different way to move forward. There is a different way to fight injustice. There is a different way of making a difference in this world, and it's not partnering with this side or that side. It's by unity in Jesus Christ, moving forward, promoting the good news of the gospel. That is the way we fight evil in our world. So Obadiah shows us that God has a plan to end evil, and we have a part to play in that. Now, the second thing we need to consider in this book is this. God's kingdom will come. The kingdom of God will come. God will be the final king in this world. Look back at Obadiah, verse 21. The Bible says, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Obadiah envisioned a day when the oppressive kingdom of Edom, here called Esau, would be replaced by the kingdom of God. The coming kingdom of God is a theme that is echoed all throughout Scripture. You know, in our world, there are people who think they are in control. There are people who think they will always rule. But the only lasting reality in our world is God's coming kingdom. Jesus told his followers, he told us in Matthew chapter 6 to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, the apostle John looks forward to the day when God would dwell with his people eternally. Everything's going to be made new. There's no more sin, no more pain, no more hurt, no more evil, and God's kingdom will finally be on earth as it is in heaven. Edom was just like every other oppressive kingdom that ever existed on earth. They thought they would last forever. They thought they were in control. They thought they were untouchable. And let's just be honest, guys, sometimes we can live life the same way. We can think that the world revolves around us. We can think that our opinion is the only thing that matters. But guys, the only thing that will last forever is God's kingdom. The only priority that will ever last is God's eternal kingdom given to us in Jesus Christ. So that raises some questions for us. Is the kingdom of God our number one priority? Is that our focus in this life? Are we going out and sharing the good news of Jesus? Do we meet physical needs in the name of Jesus? Are we supporting missions efforts and seeking to spread the gospel around the globe? Is racial harmony, which is part of the kingdom of God, is that one of our goals? Or are we about more stuff, more comfort, my opinion, and living life according to my rules and what I say? The kingdom will be the Lord's. God will be king over all nations one day. So, will we be about his kingdom work or not? Guys, big things come in small packages. This obscure little book of Obadiah teaches us a lot of lessons. Obadiah declared that sin will be punished and God's kingdom will come. So I want to ask some questions. What are you doing right now to stand against evil in this world? Are you promoting the good news of Jesus Christ with your words and with your actions? Is the kingdom of God your number one priority? Because it is the only thing that will last. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? During this time of reflection, let's just ask God to search our hearts and say, God, how can I stand against evil in the world today? How can I be better at promoting your good news to overcome evil with good? God, show me how to be about your kingdom in this world. How can I stand against evil? You might need to spend some time just asking forgiveness right now. God, forgive me for my own evil. Forgive me for the times that I put my thoughts and my opinions ahead of your word and what it says. God, forgive me for my own evil. God, forgive me for promoting my own kingdom and not yours. Change my priorities. God, show me what I can do to promote your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Church, let's just spend some time praying right now that the gospel would spread, that it would change lives, that, man, how great would it be to see that dictator in North Korea give his life to Jesus Christ? That's how you end evil. How great would it be to see Islamic terrorists come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see members of Antifa, white supremacists, people who just want to cause chaos in our world, come to faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray for that right now. Let me just pray for us. Father God, we just thank you for the little book of Obadiah. Just a book that reminds us that you have a plan to end evil. That you are calling your people to be part of that by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that God, one day your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray in light of those realities that we would order our lives according to your will and your purposes. May we not be about promoting our own kingdom, our own thoughts, our own ideas. May we study your word and spend time with other believers and spend time in prayer and just be shaped by the presence of Christ. God, I pray that we as your church would overcome evil with good, that we would overcome it with the good news of Jesus, that we would share the gospel with our words, that we would meet needs in the name of Jesus. of Jesus, that we would work for unity amongst all peoples in Christ Jesus. God, show us how to live for your kingdom in the here and now. And God, I thank you that you do have a plan, because we look around our world and we realize there's brokenness, and God, yes, we are called to do something about that in the present, but we know that the ultimate answer is the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we thank you that you have a plan to make all things new. God, in our own brokenness, may we just submit our brokenness and our sin to you and be transformed by you. And then may we go show that grace and that good news to others. We love you, Father God. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, thank you guys for being here this morning. We're going to be dismissed in just a minute. I want to share some good news. Talking about the kingdom of God spreading around the globe and doing things like this, we know that a lot of churches right now are struggling financially, and that affected mission agencies around the world as well. The International Mission Board, which we support through our giving to the cooperative program, 10% of every offering goes to support missions in our nation and around the globe. It automatically goes out to what's called the cooperative program. The International Mission Board was operating from a $4 million shortfall, okay? $4 million by evacuating missionaries and then the lowering of giving. They just came out with a report that said giving is just rebounding and God's work is able to continue, and the International Mission Board is behind by 1% in their budget. And that's because of the faithfulness of Christians who have made the kingdom of God a priority. And our church is one of those. So thank you so much for that. I just wanted to give you kind of we hear a lot of bad news. Let's get some good news every now and again about what God is doing in our world. Okay, we're going to be dismissed. And as you leave, there are some offering plates there at the back if you'd like to leave your offering. We thank you for doing that. And again, we're going to be dismissed by rows so that we can do all the social distancing things. So let's dismiss this side first. Thank you guys for being here.